Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Associate Pastor Jeremy Barkley. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
This morning, we're going to continue our series entitled From Cross to Glory. Today, we're going to talk about laying it down. Look at your neighbor and say, lay it down. Remember, Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. So today, we're really talking about the denying yourself portion. If you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it's on the screen, but it's also really good to follow along in your notes and underline. And I've underlined some things for you in your notes. Hear the word of God from Philippians chapter 2. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, look at your neighbor and say, therefore. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone said, amen. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in this time, we pray, Lord, that you would take your hand and penetrate our hearts and till the soil, so that your word, which is good seed, can be sown, and that it will produce a harvest 30, 60, 100-fold, not only today, but, Lord, for seasons and seasons and generations to come. Father, we pray, Lord, in these moments, Lord, I pray for a grace, Lord, to give what you've given to me back to your people, the way that you gave it to me. Father, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, that you would be seen only. Lord, I also pray, Lord, that you would move us ahead. Move us forward in you. Your kingdom come. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. One thing I've learned over the years of ministry is that God will never ask me to do anything in the natural that he has not already done in the supernatural or at a supernatural level. Would you agree with that? We need to understand that he's not just seated on a throne, dictating our lives, asking us to do the chores that he's not willing to do himself. So Jesus will never ask me to do anything that he has not already done and completed at such a higher, greater level than I could ever ask, think, or imagine. And so with that as our context, I was thinking about this week and everything that's happening in the world, and one of the things that this generation likes to say is a lot. In fact, I was watching a TV show, and there was this counselor, and they were in marriage counseling, and he looked at this young lady, and he looked at it, and he says, we knew that you were going to be a lot. How many of you would agree that you can be a lot sometimes, right? There's just some stuff that's on you and that's in you. There's a lot. And there, sometimes there's a lot that's going on. There's a lot that's going on in my mind and my heart in this season. There's a lot that's going on internationally, amen? There's a lot that's going on nationally. Like, you know, last night we were heading out for a get-together, and we were on the top of the hill in Richland, and the winds were blowing, and it was cold, and I was paying $5 for gas, and I'm like, what's going on, Lord? Right? There's a lot that's going on nationally. There's a lot of division nationally. There's a lot of things going on denominationally. And it doesn't look like it's going to get better anytime soon. There's a lot going on within this region. That's not even to mention all the things that are going on personally, right? All of us have our stuff. There's a lot. There's warfare on many levels, and I'm reminded that in Ephesians chapter 6, it reminds me that when I'm in the midst of a lot, when I'm in the midst of the warfare, that my war is not flesh and blood. My warfare is not my family, it's not my in-laws, it's not the government, it's not world leaders, it's rulers and principalities of darkness of this age, amen? And so it's not them, it's what's in them, and sometimes it's not what's in them, it's what's in me. And we have to be able to reconcile both. I also learned that in Ecclesiastes, the Lord forecasts the seasons, and he determines that there is a season for everything. There's a season for war, and there's a season for peace. I believe that there's a season for understanding. There's a season for asking questions like why. But there is also this truth, that there is a beginning of a season, and there's an end of a season. And I know that oftentimes in my failed attempts to lay it down, I've extended seasons that the Lord wanted to bring me through. It's real quiet in this church. You know what that usually means? That we're thinking. And it's true. And I like a quiet church when they're thinking. And so my resolve is to fulfill my assignment. And I know in order to fulfill my assignment, I must remain on mission. How do I remain on mission? My first mission is to please the one that sent me. It's not to have this fear of man and be political, and it's to please the one that has sent me. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles themselves in the affairs of this life." In other translations, it says, "in civilian affairs." It says, soldiers do not entangle themselves. They do not consume themselves with civilian affairs. What do they entangle themselves with? What is the focus and what is their objective? It is to please the one who enlisted them as a soldier. Jesus is the one who enlisted you. Our eyes are to be fixed and our gaze is to be set upon Jesus in this season of a lot, more than any other season that I can remember as a minister or even as a child of God. And so my first objective in fulfilling my assignment is to please the one who sent me. The second is I need to discipline my flesh under my spirit for an eternal prize. You know, if you ever go through Cleansing Stream and they're starting up this week, you can do that. They're going to have their final conference here in the OMC in about a month. But one of the prayers they will teach you is a prayer of submission where you will literally align your flesh under your spirit, making your flesh submit itself to the Holy Spirit that's within you. Why do we do that? Because we don't fight our battles like they fight their battles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 23 through 27, it says, "Do you not know that all in the race run, and that in the race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training." I want to just encourage you today, and I also want to charge you today. If the discipleship that's in your life, if the patterns in your life don't feel strict to you, now I'm not talking about religion, but if it feels like you're just laying on a grace blanket all the time, I want to encourage you to submit your flesh under your spirit. I want to encourage you to realize that the prize that we are running for is not one that is temporary, but it's one that's eternal. It says they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we're different. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, there's that word therefore. Therefore, I do not run like someone aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Do you know that in boxing, they actually tell you to make sure that you don't like throw your punches aimlessly, that you don't just start go up there and start throwing haymakers. And because what will happen is you'll start to lose your energy, you'll start to lose your drive, and you'll start to lose your focus, because it takes more energy to throw a punch and miss than it is to throw a punch and land, because there's no transfer of energy. And the same happens in our warfare and in our walking with the Lord, is that we need to be under strict training. We need to be determined. We need to fight on our terms and not on the enemy's terms, because the enemy loves to bring us to a point of exhaustion so that we just start throwing haymakers and somebody say amen, right? Because we've been there, done that before. So I can tell you right now that if you're anxious this week, don't fight. Pray. Don't stand up and start like yelling at the devil. Just turn on some music and start worshiping. Because we don't fight our battles like they fight their battles. We must remain on mission. Paul goes on to say, "No, I strike a blow to my body and make it a slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize." I don't want to be disqualified, Lord. I don't want to be one that says it and doesn't do it. I don't want to be someone up here that just is up here throwing words around and doesn't fight in the prayer closet. You know, a holy submission sows itself into an eternal reward. If we look at the key verse here, Jesus bears witness to this kingdom principle. God knows, hear this, church, God knows that relationship, not religion, was the desired outcome. Can we say amen to that? Jesus didn't die on the cross and come out of the empty tomb on the third day so that we could sit together this Sunday morning in straight lines and know when to stand up and when to sit down and memorize verses that have no power. Amen? Amen? He didn't die for that. He died so that there would be reconciliation between sons and daughters, fathers and mothers and sons, and all together, and we would be grafted into the headship, the lordship of Jesus, and we would be reconciled with the Father through the work of the cross. So He is our Savior. Praise the Lord, He is our Savior, but He is my Lord and my King, and I'm submitted to the King. Are you submitted to the King this morning? Let me hear you say amen. I'm submitted somewhere, and I'm submitted to the King, and I'm in relationship. And He knows, and he witnessed to this, that the divine way, the only divine way to fully love someone in relationship is to sacrificially serve them. Husbands, I hear this way too often. Well, the Bible says that women are the weaker sex, and that the man is the head of the house. Yes, you are the head of the house because you can't have two chiefs, but you are on equal footing. And she is the weaker sex because she can't bench press as much as you, but you can't have a baby either. All the women said amen, right? But following that verse where it says, "Wives, submit yourself to your husbands," it also says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And what did Christ do for the church, men? What did He do, women? He sacrificed Himself. He served the church. He laid down His life. You see, here's the thing. To have the highest office means to be the lowest servant. And if we're going to lay it down, we got to get low. We got to make sure that we don't leave it propped up so that we can pick it up later. We got to lay it down into the dirt. And the only way that we can do it is we got to get under it. Because if we get under it, then we can carry the weight of it. I'm so glad that we have a senior pastor that models this for such a young staff. We're in a generation of who's next and who can build the largest crowd. We have a leader that says, hey, no, who can get the lowest? And we need husbands that need to get lower, amen. We need wives that need to come into unity and start to esteem their husbands and start to speak to their masculinity. Because I'll tell you what, when you have a husband and a wife that are on the same page, the gates of hell will not come against that house. Amen? We need to get on the same page again. And we need to start looking at each other like, no, I'm not waiting on you to serve me. I'm going to serve you, and my servanthood's going to lead you into servanthood. And we're just serving one another. That's the body of Christ. And Jesus bared witness to this. He got under the will of the Father. He got under our humanity. He got under the cross. He laid it all down. He emptied Himself of His Godhead and took on the flesh and took on the likeness and the image of a servant. And he calls us to do the same. He laid down his advantage. I would have never laid down my advantage. As soon as they would have spat in my face, I would have said, Michael, Archangel, get him. That's it. I'm telling you right now. Brother Jeremy would have done that. I would have never laid down my advantage, but he laid down his advantage. He could have called legions of angels. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Religion says, I need to know more. Relationship says, I need to know him. I'm going to say that again. Religion says, I need to know more. But relationship says, I need to know him. And here's the thing, when you know him, he will unpack this word in a way that you could never unpack it in your exegeting understanding through seminary or the best Bible teacher there is in the world. You know what it tells us in Scripture? It says that Saul, before he became Paul, was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He had the greatest teacher. Gamaliel was the greatest teacher. But it wasn't until he knew Jesus that all of this came alive in a way that he could never comprehend in his human understanding. I want Jesus to unpack this book for me. Amen. And in order for him to unpack this book for me, I'm going to have to lay down my pride and my desire to please man. And I'm going to have to get before the Lord and say, teach me. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. At his feet is the most high place. At his feet is the most high place. And if we're going to do this in this day and age, there's a couple things that we need to lay down. Number one, we need to lay down all of our fears. How many of you are fearful of something? Everybody better raise their hands. Some of us are fearful of heights. Who's fearful of heights? Anybody ever driven down through West Virginia to the Valley Gorge Bridge? Yeah, that bridge is demonic. I cannot stand it. It's crazy. I remember one time we were going down to South Carolina with Pastor Randy, and we were in two 15-passenger vans. We had like 30 teenagers with us, and we were driving over that bridge in a wind and a rainstorm, and the chief must just have steady hands because he was way ahead of me. And I can tell you, when I get on that bridge, I get in the far left lane because I want to be as close to the median as I can, because if the wind comes, I'm not going over the edge, amen? Somebody say hallelujah, all right? Because I'm a little afraid of heights. And I mean, I push the accelerator there over that bridge. Some of us are afraid of spiders, right? Some of us are afraid of, you know, especially in this fast, we're afraid of having no coffee, all right? And all the ladies said amen, right? That there's no coffee in your future. Some of us have fears of those things. Here's the thing. Fears are hardwired into our design to keep us from the things that we don't need or want to experience the effects or consequences of. Deep within you, you have this fight or flight system that the enemy loves to cross the wires of and bring disproportionate fears and irrational thoughts. But the Lord put a fear system in you, and it's to keep you out of doing things that you shouldn't do. So not all fear is bad, but most fear is misplaced. And it's misplaced because it visualizes an irrational outcome. How many of us can say that we've allowed fear to visualize an irrational outcome and we've believed the lie of Satan? Fear ultimately keeps us out, but I'll tell you one. There's one fear that needs to be the foundation and the staple of everything that you live for in your life, and it's the fear of God. We need to have the fear of the Lord again in his church. Amen? His people need to have a fear of the Lord that's a righteous fear of the Lord, a healthy fear of the Lord. And what? Here's a healthy fear of the Lord. An unhealthy fear of the Lord is a religious fear of the Lord, meaning that if I sin, what will he do to me? Okay? A healthy fear of the Lord is, if I sin, what will he not do through me? Amen? So that's the greatest fear that I have in my life is, Lord, if I jump out of your hand, not only is there no provision, no protection, but here's the thing, you won't use me. Because he's looking for a man that will say yes. He's looking for a woman that will say yes. He's looking for someone that will remain. Amen? He's looking for someone that fears him. That's a healthy fear of the Lord. And I'm so thankful that we have a Bible that tells the whole story. It doesn't just give all the highlight reels of all these saints and prophets and kings and priests. It's not like we're sitting there and we're seeing Paul with Timothy and Titus, and he's not taking selfies and using hashtags, right? And he's not like, hey guys, look, shipwrecked again for Jesus. You know, he's not doing that. He's not over here on this side hashtag and being like, hey, finally made it to Rome. No, this book is real. And it's living and it's breathing. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Paul looked at his spiritual son, Timothy, and he said these words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What is the spiritual father saying to the spiritual son? He's saying, son, don't pick it up unless the Lord gave it to you. Don't pick it up. He hasn't given you a spirit of fear, of timidity. He gave you power and love and a sound mind. We know that Timothy must have had something in here that was timid and fearful and anxious. In the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, it actually speaks that he says, you know, greet Timothy as he comes in love, but also greet him so that he's not fearful. And I'm so thankful that we have a God that when we try to lay down our fears, he doesn't wait till we figure it out, till he decides that he can use us, amen? Because he wouldn't be able to use any of us. So what if the Lord didn't give it to you, don't pick it up. But what did he give us? He gave us power. That's the dunamis, supernatural grace, power that lives in the life of the believer. He gave us love. It's a love without waver and without end. And he gave us a sound mind, the mind of Christ, full of wisdom and knowledge and discernment. And it doesn't end there. We know that Jesus himself experienced fear. It says in Matthew 26, it says that my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here, he said, and keep watch with me. Going a little further, it says he fell to his face on the ground and he prayed, Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. It says that in that moment at Gethsemane, his capillaries burst, his blood seeped out of his pores. You know, the only extreme stress and sorrow and fear can do that. I just want to encourage you today that Jesus wasn't afraid to die. Death was the price, but separation was the consequence. You see, we typically fear what we have not yet experienced. Hear that. We typically fear the most the things that we have not experienced yet. Jesus, throughout all of eternity, and all of creation had never experienced separation with the Father in heaven. But for us, he experienced it. Sin was put on him at the cross. And it tells us in Matthew 27 that in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. This is our King. He said, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You can find comfort this morning, church. You can find this unbelievable peace, undeniable peace, knowing that Jesus paid it all and he experienced it all. And he did it so that you can overcome it all. That's who he is. He went first. And we know the end. And so we can lay down our fears. It says in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication. Some of these are the best prayers. You know what supplication means? Begging earnestly. Have you ever begged? My kids beg all the time. Have you ever begged earnestly? Have you ever begged to the point of running out of words? And where the only prayers you have are your tears, and they speak louder than any word you could utter. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The second thing we need to do in this season, I really believe, is we need to lay down the need for understanding, or our need to understand. I don't know about you, but I have this really, real strong need to figure it out. I want to know that it's going to end good, it's going to be good, that it's going to be a happy ending, and everybody's going to be all right. And I don't even know how, I don't even have to know how it's going to get there. I just want to know that we're going to get there. And I'm realizing that sometimes in my faith that it doesn't work that way, that there's a lot of times I live my life with a veil in front of me. I know my hope says that there's something on the other side, but faith is what's going to get me there. In Luke chapter 24, verse 45, it actually says this. It says that Jesus had come back out of the grave. He was meeting with his disciples. He was telling them that, you know, I had to do all of this to fulfill the prophecies. And it says in verse 45 something that's crazy, and I've underlined it like five times, and I put big question marks next to it. It says, and then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. What does that tell us? It says that God's not going to show me until I need to see it. That's who God is. When I need to know, he'll tell me. Because here's my tendency. When I understand, I tend to not trust. I'm leaning in on my human flesh and my human understanding. Human understanding imparts a temporary certainty. I just want to read a couple scriptures over you this morning and have them seep into your spirit. If you're looking for understanding this morning and you just don't know why you are where you are, and you just keep saying, why, Lord, when, Lord, how, Lord, I want you to hear these scriptures. It says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. There's no quicker way from point A to point B than a straight line. Amen. And so let go. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. I want to tell you, if you're looking to the high places, if you're looking at officials and you're looking at presidents and you're looking at politics to try to bring in and usher in what only God can do, you watch, he'll start to bring the lowly things up. It's like Josh had said, you know, this woman who was a sinner is at his feet, and she was at the most high place, and everyone else was standing around, and they were judging, and they were articulating, because they had no understanding of her worship. No understanding of worship. Because they're worshiping the wrong thing. They're worshiping a spirit of mammon, which is a religious spirit that connects itself to money. How do we know that? Because they articulated, hey, they could have used that money to do something better with, to feed the poor. They were going to feed the poor with that. Judas is already stealing stuff out of the money bank. See, that's what will happen when man doesn't understand your worship. They'll criticize it and they'll apply a religious spirit to it. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but it is written, eye hath not seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I want to tell you something. If you're not seeing it, wait for it, because it's worth it. And I want to tell you something. If you're here today, he's not done. And there's more goodness of God to experience. So keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As high as the heavens and the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So what does all this mean? I felt like the Lord said this in my spirit, Jeremy. When you ask why, I answer therefore. When you have all the whys of this world, when you don't know why you're having to go through all this 9-10 year process, you don't know why you have to have interviews tomorrow morning, you don't know why it is that your boys, once they were like cute and lovable and listened to everything you say, they become 18-year-olds. Why? Why does all that happen? Why is there struggle and why is there strife? All of that leads to this. It says it in our initial verse. It says in the first verse of Scripture that we read this morning, it says, for in your relationships with one another, go back to that in Philippians chapter 2, have the same mindset of Christ, being the nature of Christ, he considered equality with God not something used to his own advantage. So he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant in human likeness, and found the appearance of man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, what's the first word? It says, therefore, because of that, now this, because you've been obedient here, now you can have breakthrough here. Because of that over here, where you served your wife and you loved your kids and you went to work when you didn't want to, now there's a provision that's here. When we ask why, he says, therefore. Here's the therefore. Because God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every other name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess. Every mafia leader, every corrupt politician, every communist party leader, at the name of Jesus, when they look him face to face, they're going to hit their knees, amen? That is when the why matters, because the therefore is coming. Therefore means all of the narrative leading up to this point means equal sign. It makes it worth it. I don't need to understand because he'll show me when I have the maturity to see it. He's a good God. Isn't that good news? And last but not least, we need to lay down our desire for control. And I'm going to go short on this. I know I went long. Can I just remind you that it's all his? It's all his to begin with. In Romans, it says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. He is the source. He is the sustainer. His hands are so sure. See, what happens when I lose control? They actually said this in my interviews for my licensing. And they said, when you're preaching, we don't know, what are you doing with your hands? You know? And see, that's what happens to me in life. When I don't know what to do with my hands, I start grabbing a hold of things just so I can have some sort of control. I'll start grabbing things that I need to really release and lay down before the feet of Jesus. I do it in the kitchen. Heather's making dinner, something beautiful. And she'll say, get your hands off of that. It's not done yet. Right? That's what she'll say. Why? She's saying, get your hands off of it so that I can serve you. And Jesus says the same thing. You want God to bless it? Make sure it's never yours. Your kids aren't yours. Our marriage did not grow until I gave her back to him. The first 5 years were confusion. I literally heard him say, get your hands off. Get your hands off. You'll shape her into what you think she should be. She was my daughter before she was your wife. Lord, whatever you give me, it'll still be yours. Last week, I literally picked a fight with both of my sons before I went and prayed for like 36 people. We're praying for the Lord to bless a generation, to open wombs and to heal after there have been miscarriages. And for 2.5 hours before I went and prayed for people, I was arguing with my boys, trying to control them. They weren't mine. If he gives it to you, give it back. Right? It's never been, church, it's never been about control. It's been about stewardship. Control's not a pillar of the kingdom. Stewardship is. And when he gives it to us, we don't bury it in the ground because we're fearful of the master. We work what he gives us so that when we've been faithful with little, he'll give us much. I'm so thankful for a senior pastor that when he was given a big problem, he said, well, Lord, if you give me Oakland, it'll always be yours. Can we do that today? We have our worship team come. You know, the only time in the narrative of Scripture that humanity failed was when they tried to take control of it. And I could have listed 1,000 scriptures to talk about how God's in control, but all I have to do is lift up one book. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, he's in control. When it's good, when it's bad, when it's ugly, when it's wet, when it's dry, when there's fire, when there's rain, he's in control. Why would he be any different now? He's the same yesterday and today and forever. We could have you just stand in the presence of the Lord, and I would ask if you would just entertain this posture, if you could just put your hands out in front of you, bow your heads and close your eyes, and on that screen in your mind, ask the Holy Spirit to show you what you have been holding on to and you need to lay down. What's been bringing you fear and anxiety? I had a father say to me before we started the service that his daughter is addicted to drugs. Right now, we just lay her down at the feet of Jesus and we give her back to you. And we pray, Father, that you would have your way. Uncertainty about the future. Prodigal sons and daughters, marriages, paychecks, provision. But here's what I want you to do. Pastor Randy has taught us about breath prayers. So in your hand is what you're carrying. And here's the declaration of your heart. And I want you to whisper this. God is in control. Right now, just keep saying it. God is in control. God is in control. I trust you, Lord. I give it back. I lay it at your feet. You are holy. God is in control. God is in control. I don't know the future, but you're already there. I don't know the questions, but you're already there. God is in control. I will not fear man. I will fear the Lord. God is in control. With my children, God is in control. God is in control. Lord, we lay it at your feet. We lay it at your feet. We trust you. We love you. And all God's people said.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.